This copyrighted audio file from the writings of David S. Lample is offered free of charge to the glory of God the Father and the praise of Jesus Christ our Lord. Detailed copyright and resource information is included at the end of this file.
This is session 17 of our study of the Thessalonian letters. I've entitled it The Authority of the Lord. And our passage for study this time is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Before we read and examine the details of our passage, I want to bring to your attention a pattern in the text. In the earliest moments of any study, it's a good idea to look for patterns or repetitions in the text. What words stand out to you? For this will often give clues as to what is of uppermost importance to the writer. And here, especially in the first three verses, something stands out. As he begins to offer sharper exhortation to the Thessalonians, Paul, in verse 4, goes out of his way to Paul goes out of his way to establish the source of his authority. Look at verse 1. He says, "In the Lord Jesus." In verse 2, "By the authority of or through the Lord Jesus." In verse 3, "This is the will of God." And what is Paul's ultimate motive behind this exhortation? Verse 1, that they, the Thessalonians, would please God. There's the pattern. Paul makes it clear that he is not speaking out of school, but for the Lord. This lends weight and authority to what he writes. Let's read the first two verses in our passage. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. "Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus, that as you received from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus." The first word of verse 1 signals that Paul is beginning to wrap things up in this letter. Now, being Paul, this does not necessarily mean that the end is in sight. In this letter, it means he has two more chapters to go. And not until verse 13 of this chapter will he even launch into this letter's most important and substantial topic. This first word harkens back not just to the end of chapter 3, but to the previous two chapters. Several commentators have paraphrased his references, his backward-looking references. Here's the quote. "Since our relations with you have been such as they have, since we have labored so much among you, since you have suffered for the gospel's sake, since there is yet progress to be made, since we have maintained a continuing prayerful interest in you, we ask you, brothers, and urge you in the Lord Jesus." That's a paraphrase compiled from several commentators of what Paul is referring to here as he begins this, "Finally then, brethren." First, Paul categorizes what he's about to ask and expect from the church. He uses two words. The first is translated request, or depending on your translation, urge or beseech or ask. And this word means to interrogate, but also to desire, to entreat. The second word is translated exhort or urge. It's a stronger word. And it means to beseech, to entreat, or exhort. The first word is a gentle, friendly request. And the latter is an authoritative apostolic plea. Even so, such urging is more than a request, but less than a command. This falls somewhere in the area between a, gee, I really wish you'd do this, or I think it'd be nice if you did this. Somewhere between that and you will do this as a command. It's an exhortation. This is important. You should do this. But as we've pointed out, Paul wants them to know that he's not just doing this on his own. What follows, he urges in the Lord Jesus, that is, in communion with the Lord Jesus. Similar to how we end our prayers, speaking by the authority of, or as a representative for Christ, united with his mind. And once again, Paul combines exhortation with affirmation. When they had been in their midst, the missionaries had given the new church instruction on how they were to live as Christians, typically stated by Paul as your walk, your Christian walk, the way you comport yourself. And here, instruction in the NASB and instructed in the NIV are inserted for clarification. They're inserted by the editors for clarification. They are implied by the, quote, you received from us how you ought to walk, end quote. And he says, that you excel still more. Now, this is an interesting turn of phrase. Let's consider for a moment this encouragement Paul adds to excel or abound still more, or more and more. First, let's look at the words. Excel or abound. And this is a common word. It means to superabound, either in quantity or quality, either one. It means to exceed, to excel, to just go over and above. And the second word is malon, still more, more and more, more in greater degree. No surprise there. Subtle variations in our translations offer us two ways of interpreting this. And we get wonderful application from both. Here's one of those instances where we don't really need to choose. And these are subtle differences, and we can learn from both. This is a call for upward sanctification. Essentially, that we should never be satisfied with the status quo in our walk with Christ Jesus. Now, the two interpretations. The first I would call human effort and desire. We see the first way to interpret this in the NASB, New King James, ESV, and most explicitly the NIV, where we read, now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. That's pretty straightforward. Do this more and more. This is a familiar theme for the apostle. Perhaps the most eloquent expression is found in his letter to the church in Philippi. Let's look at that. Philippians 3. Philippians 3, verses 12 to 14. Not that I have already obtained it, or have already become perfect, Paul writes, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. There is a place in the Christian walk for human endeavor. Desire translated into effort. We, like the Thessalonians, are to make an effort to do those things that please God and walk away from those things that displease Him. And the writer to the Hebrews says something similar, but also includes a statement that hints at a second interpretation for our verse in Thessalonians, which is this second interpretation I would call God's effort and desire. Let's first look at Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews 6, verses 1 to 3. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of instruction about washings and laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. Verse 3. And this we shall do if God permits. Note that hint in verse 3. God has a part in our efforts toward maturity, toward sanctification. Now, back to Thessalonians. Here is how the NIV translates our clause, which it does as a complete sentence in the NIV. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. Now, compare that to the King James. How ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. Or Young's literal translation handles it in a similar way. How it behooveth you to walk and to please God, that ye may abound the more. Do you hear the difference? NIV, do this more and more. King James, walk in such a way as to please God, so ye would abound more and more. And Young's literal translation, that ye may abound the more. These last two translations could be interpreted to mean that the result of walking in a way that pleases God is that we will abound more and more. That is, our growth in sanctification is not just from trying harder, but is God's response to our obedience. I believe both interpretations are true. We, in ourselves, in our flesh, should never settle for the status quo in our Christian walk, in our growth and maturity, our sanctification in Christ, but our desire and effort should always be for the upward climb of our sanctification. We don't just let it lie and figure by osmosis something is going to naturally happen. We press on, like Paul says, we press on, we strive for it. It is our desire, and that desire is translated in our human, our fleshly efforts. But there's also a natural flow to this, as it were, a spiritual natural flow. The customary way God works in our lives. What is natural to God, and thus what is natural to us as spiritual beings. Where we will excel still more if we obey Him, as to how we should be conducting our lives in Him. One thing leads to another. As we seek His approval, as we obey Him and obey our Lord Jesus, as we pattern our lives after the life of Christ, then God Himself will see that we excel still more and more, that we will abound more and more. Excellence gives birth to greater excellence. In verse 2, Paul writes, "For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus." The, quote, instructions, the translations in the NIV and ESV of instructions is not inaccurate, but it's a little thin. This Greek word is parangaleos, and it's a military term. It's an order. It's a command. It's an order from a superior to an inferior. And unlike the word translated request in verse 1, this word, parangalia, is no request or suggestion, but a command. When I was in the Navy, and an officer issued you an order to do something, you didn't argue the point or suggest doing something else or consider what he was saying. Just, I'd like you to do this. No, you sharply saluted and answered, "Aye, aye, sir." And you did it. You obeyed. We need not soften this word with the filter of today's political correctness. Paul here refers to his commands for the Thessalonians to behave a certain way. But we do need to point out a couple of things. First, the Apostle Paul typically limited this practice, this strength of command, to brand new churches, which, young in the faith, required a stronger, more specific hand. He seldom employs this in his letters to the more established, mature churches. And don't we see this pattern in our dealings with individuals? If we are a more mature believer, one who's been a Christian for many years, and we're around a brand new Christian, we seldom deal with them as to the faith, as to the nature of the Christian faith. We seldom deal with them in grays. We normally, with a brand new Christian who doesn't know any better, who doesn't know, has no experience with the nuances of life in Christ, we generally deal in black and white. Do this, don't do this. It's later, when they become more well-versed in God's Word and life in Christ, that we can discuss the, "Yes, I understand that this for you is wrong. I respect that. That's your conviction in Christ. But for me, I don't have that conviction, and it's not addressed in God's Word. It's one of those gray areas, a matter of personal conviction." We rarely speak that way to brand new Christians. And that's what Paul is doing here. This Thessalonian church is brand new. There's so much they don't know. There's so much they have not yet experienced. And he has to say, "I command you, God, with the authority of the Lord Jesus, this is his command. This is my command through him." And second, here as elsewhere, when Paul gives these commands, he makes sure to specify that they are not his, but the Lord's. Listen to what Matthew Henry writes about this. "The apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ were only commissioned by him to teach men to observe all things whatsoever he had commanded them," referring to Matthew 28:20. "Though they had great authority from Christ, yet that was to teach men what Christ had commanded, not to give forth commandments of their own. They did not act as lords over God's heritage, nor should any do so that pretend to be their successors. The apostle could appeal to the Thessalonians who knew what commandments he gave them, that they were no other than what he had received from the Lord Jesus. That's Matthew Henry. Turn, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. In 1 Corinthians, we have examples of Paul making the same distinction, but not always using the same word. These examples also broach the topic Paul next addresses in our Thessalonian text, that is, sexual purity, which we'll look at in our next session. Note how the apostle differentiates between counsel or advice and command. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, let's first look at verses 8 to 9. But I say to the unmarried and to widows that it is good for them if they remain even as I, that is, unmarried. But if they do not have self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. Here Paul offers personal counsel. I say that it is best to remain unmarried. Now, look at the next two verses. But to the married, I give instructions or commands. Not I, but the Lord, that the wife should not leave her husband. But if she does leave, let her remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband, and that the husband should not send his wife away. To those who are already married, however, he commands. It's a form of our previous word in 1 Thessalonians, parangalia, that they remain married. This he can command because it comes from, quote, not I, but the Lord, end quote. Then in the next verse, he addresses the topic of divorce for those who have, after marriage, become believers, or whose spouse has become a believer after being married to someone who is not. This he offers as personal advice, that is, it's not a command. Look at verses 12 and 13. But to the rest I say, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, let him not send her away. And a woman who has an unbelieving husband and he consents to live with her, let him not send her away. So here he says, I say, not the Lord. Later in this chapter, he applies the same method in dispensing counsel to those who are virgins. In verse 25, he writes, Now concerning virgins, I have no command of the Lord, but I give an opinion, as one who, by the mercy of the Lord, is trustworthy. So Paul makes a point of saying, based on my experience in the Lord, this is my counsel, this is my advice, or even my opinion, but it is not from the Lord. But then at other times he says, this is a command from the Lord. This is not my opinion. This you are to do. Now back to 1 Thessalonians. In our passage, Paul makes clear that he is speaking to them, quote, in the Lord Jesus. And, verse 2, by the authority of the Lord Jesus. This is not arrogance on his part. Nor does he fear that they will reject his claim to authority. In the first 12 verses of chapter 2, Paul goes on at length, explaining the righteous and unselfish nature of their speech and behavior. Then in verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, he expresses to God his appreciation for the Thessalonians' understanding and acceptance of this, of his claim to authority. Look at verse 13 in chapter 2. And for this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received from us the word of God's message, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, also performs its work in you who believe. When we began this study, I didn't realize that it was going to be such a wonderful biographical study of the Apostle Paul. What we are learning from these two letters is that after the Christ Jesus, Paul is a pretty good role model for us. And not least among his admirable character traits is his willingness to be subsumed within the authority and rule of his Lord. This does not render him a meek milquetoast. Quite to the contrary. This empowers him with the knowledge that not just his intentions, but his very words and actions are just and true because they are being guided from above. And what is his intention? Why is he doing this? Well, he joins with God the Father and the Lord Jesus in the first part of the next verse, verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. That's why. It's all for them, the Thessalonians, and their standing before God.
Thank you for using our Bible study resources. This file is the audio version of our printed session notes. It is copyright 2016 by David S. Lample, but is offered free of charge and may be freely shared. All printed and audio notes are available in the Bible study section of our website at dlample.com. Unless otherwise indicated, Scripture is from the New American Standard Bible, updated edition. Copyright the Lockman Foundation. Greek and Hebrew citations and definitions are from Strong's Greek and Hebrew Dictionary and the New American Standard Bible Greek-Hebrew Dictionary. All resources, both at our devotional site, dlample.com, and our His Company Christian Drama site, hc.dlample.com, are offered free of charge in acknowledgement of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. For more information about who we are, please visit the About Us page at our website,